You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Holt at The River.
This morning, I'm going to be ministering to you on what I've called leverage. I believe that many of the mountains in our life cannot be overcome without leverage. And I'm going to show you in the Word of God that one of the key things to having leverage with your faith is to have vision. The Bible says, without vision, my people perish, for they go without restraint. And so I'm going to show you that many of the problems in our lives cannot be overcome without an adequate vision. That vision gives you that leverage that you need to break through that lid that maybe you're in right now in your life. You need to break through it. See, most people live within a lid in their relationship, a lid in their finances, a lid in their health. And it reminds me of a story I heard. This is actually a scientific experiment they did. And they had these fleas, and they put them in these containers. And the fleas were able to jump out of the containers. So they put a lid on the container, and the fleas would jump up and hit the lid, and jump up and hit the lid, and jump up and hit the lid, until eventually they stopped jumping any higher. And they took the lid off, and even though the fleas could jump out, they no longer tried it. And I think a lot of Christians are like that in their faith, where there's a lid on their relationship with their wife, there's a lid on their finances, there's a lid on their health, and they're living within this realm. But the problem with that is, without a vision, the Bible says, you go without restraint. In other words, the overindulgence of appetites and so forth. And it's very destructive if you live within a marriage like that, where you're not trying to become more Christ-like than you are today. So I want to encourage you that if you're living within that lid in your relationship, within your marriage, you need to pop the top and set it higher. Now, I know it gets disappointing because, you know, you've tried to change, your wife's tried to change, and you're stuck within that, or maybe it's the financial barrier in your life, and you just learn to live within it, but you can't have spiritual growth in that place. That's the point. You got to always be reaching higher in your life for spiritual growth. You can't become more Christ-like without a vision. Are you with me so far? Praise God. Now, I'm going to show this to you in Scripture, because I know some of you, you've been beating against it and beating against it. And you know what I'm talking about, just bam, 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 bam. You know, you first get married, everybody changes a little bit, but then you hit that place. He still won't do that. She still won't listen. We're under a budget. You know what I'm saying? God wants you to have growth that takes you beyond that. So don't settle for it. And remember, in the book of Revelation, the church that settled for it was the church of Laodicea. And you know what they said? We don't need anything. We're just fine. Danger, danger, danger. We always need to reach higher. We always need to grow. Because without it, you're not going to see the growth that you need in your life. Amen? So I want to use this text, if you would, turn in your Bibles or look up on the screen in 2 Kings chapter 13. This is one of my favorite stories about the prophet Elisha. It said, Elijah had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joaz, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said unto him, Take your bow, some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said unto the king of Israel, Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, Open the east window, and he opened it. And then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot, and he said, The arrow of the Lord, deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance of Syria, for you must strike Syria at Aphek till you have destroyed them. And then he said, Take the arrows. So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, Strike the ground. So he struck it three times and stopped. Say, he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him, and he said, you should have struck 5-6 times, then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed him. But now you will strike Syria only 3 times. Now, what is significant about this is this. During this time, the word of the Lord was rare. We've got Bibles, amen? They didn't have the word of the Lord like we have today. So whenever a prophet would speak, if you obeyed the prophet, you could receive great benefits in your life. But for whatever reason, this king would not stretch his faith. Now, how many know that it's, what's better, to win a few battles in marriage or win the war to destroy your marriage? What's better, to win a few battles in your finances or to win the war of causing you to go bankrupt and stealing all of your wealth? What's better? What's better, to win a few battles over your health or to win the battle over your health that's trying to take you home before your time? Can you say amen, everybody? So that's what he's saying. He's saying when you don't reach high and you live within that lid, you're not going to begin to experience the deliverance that God wants you to have in your life. He wants every one of us not just to overcome periodically, but overcome the mountains in our life that are trying to bring destruction in your life. That's why vision is so important. Vision is something that causes you to reach beyond what you have achieved to, beyond what you have a goal for, beyond what you have experienced before in your life. And in it, there is growth in your life. Then you begin to grow and become more Christ-like and not. Now, I've been in ministry a long time, so I've seen many Christians go through many trials. And I'll tell you the trials that Christians go through that make them less like Christ. It's the trials that are there because they hit their lid and they won't reach any higher. Those kind of Christians go through trials and their character gets worse instead of more Christ-like. But you give me someone with a vision, that individual with the vision is going to reach higher than he's ever reached before. And that's going to cause him that when he goes through the trial, he becomes more Christ-like, not less Christ-like. But if you're living within your lid, you go through those trials, it's not going to end up that well for you in your life. How many know that a fish will only grow to the size of his tank? Now, that's not always true, but periodically, or mostly, that's mostly true. And many of us, our tanks are too small. And we're not growing anymore. And when you don't grow anymore, you don't become more Christ-like. So I like to say this. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Always set the bar higher than what you've achieved to. Always reach higher than you've reached before. Then you're going to grow more like Jesus. And the older you get, the more love of God's in you. The older you get, the more peace of God is in you. The older you get, the more joy of the Lord is in you. But it's not in you if you don't do that. So here's the question today. Are you using vision for leverage in your life? Because if you're not, you're not going to be able to overcome the mountains in your life. And I know when Joyce and I first got married, she had a few things. She said, you need to fix this and whatever. And that was pretty easy to fix. And I said, you got a few things you got to fix here. But after you've been married for a while, many times you just accept that level that you're at towards each other. The problem is to accept that means there's going to be decay in the relationship. It may take some time, but there'll be decay. That's why you see a lot of people who've been in their faith for years. Where's their joy? It's gone. Where's that ambition? It's gone. Where's that zeal? It's gone. It's because they hit a lid in their life and they stayed within it. Well, I'm doing pretty good, you know. The kids are moved out. I got enough money to take. It's not about that. It's about growth. It's about growing spiritually. You got to set your goals higher. You got to reach for the sky and let your legs dangle through the trees. Ephesians 3:20 says this. It says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The word think can be translated imagine. In other words, why would God say that? He's saying that because he doesn't want you to settle for one level of asking. He doesn't want you to settle for one level that you see yourself possessing this in him. He wants you to keep stretching yourself, because as you stretch yourself, you become more and more like Christ and the fruitfulness in your life. That's why it says to pray without ceasing. God doesn't want to say, okay, you got 20 prayers I'm going to answer in your life and that's it. He wants you to have prayer that is successful for the rest of your life, because he believes in the increase. Amen? Now, how many know this morning, that one of our greatest leverages we have is Jesus? Say amen. Amen. And the reason why he's such a great leverage, because he did for us things we couldn't do for ourselves. I want to show you something in Scripture that'll really help you. Look up on the screen here. This is in Genesis. And I want you to learn one thing from this truth. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, here's the question. Who is he talking to? Eve hasn't even been created yet. Who's he talking to? I said, who's he talking to? He's not talking to the woman. He's talking to Adam. Now, let's go on. Put the text back up, please. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the word of the Lord was to Adam. Are you following me? Now, this is important, because Adam was a federal head of mankind. In other words, the things that Adam did affected all of his offspring. The Bible says that Jesus is the last Adam. So all of his offsprings are affected from what the decisions that he made. Because I'm showing you something here powerful. When the first Adam sinned, you remember when the woman was tempted and she went and she partook of the tree of life that she wasn't supposed to partake of, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil? When she bit into it, was her eyes open? Did she die spiritually when she bit into it? No. It wasn't until she gave it to Adam. And once she gave it to Adam, he bit in it. It says their eyes were open. They died spiritually. In other words, theoretically, if Adam hadn't bitten into it, her eyes never would have been opened. And she would have died spiritually, because he was the federal head of mankind, even over his wife. Come on, say amen, everybody. Now, Jesus is the last Adam. He restored for us what the first Adam lost. Three things Adam lost. Dominion, remember Genesis 1? I give you dominion. The second thing that he lost was fellowship. You remember God pushed him out of the garden? And you remember what the third thing was? The provision that was in Eden. In other words, he drove him out of Eden, which everything that he needed was in Eden. So he lost fellowship, he lost provision, and he lost dominion in the fall. When the last Adam came, he regained all of that. Jesus is seated in heavenly places, and everything's under his feet, praise God. And the provision of Eden is inside of every believer. Peter said that God has given us all things that pertain to life. In other words, paying your bills, taking your kids to school, everything that pertains to life and godliness, spiritual things, everything's already provided. Jesus restored Eden. Hallelujah. And fellowship. Fellowship. A lot of Christians, they say, well, when I sin, I break fellowship with God. No, you don't. Because Jesus is ascended up on high, and he sat down on high. And that means when in his resurrection, God took Jesus' humanity, which is human, and he glorified it to the level of deity. Now, there's a perfect man that is sitting in heaven that cannot be tempted again, which means the fellowship is secure, means the dominion is secure. Come on. It means the provision is secure, which means whatever you're going through in your life, there's always going to be provision. Whatever hardships you go through, there's always going to be fellowship. It's always available to you in Christ. Yeah, but Pastor, I've broken fellowship with God. Yeah, you can break fellowship with Him, but He is not breaking fellowship with you. Remember in the church at Laodicea, Jesus is outside the door knocking. I want to come in. I want to come in. He didn't say, I'll come in once you get your life all together. He wanted to come in to help them get their life together. Say amen. He wasn't breaking fellowship with them. He was offering His fellowship with them. They were the ones that shut the door to it. God always wanted to come in. God always wanted to be there. Come on, everybody. Praise God. So that gives me great leverage. I mean, I can be in the lowest spot there is in my life, and I know that there's authority that can dominion that can bring me out of it. I can be in the roughest spot I can imagine. I know there's fellowship that can bring me out of it. I know I can be in the worst place in my life, and the provision of God is in eternal life, is inside of me, and everything that I need is there, praise God. So I'm never in a place that I can't come out of it. I'm never in a place that I can't win over it. There's never in a place that I can't set my goals high and seek God. Oh, glory to God. Woo! I wanted to bring that out to you because I think sometimes we miss that and we don't appreciate what God wants to really do in our lives. Jesus gives me leverage over life. And He wants me to not be stuck under any lids in my life. He wants me to break through the lids of relationships, break through the lid of finances, break through the lid of discontentment, whatever it may be. He wants you to break through it into the blessed life that God has for us. I want you to turn to some neighbor right now and just say this to him. You're not going to lose your fellowship if you believe in Christ. Come on. Come on. Turn to someone and say this. I'm not going to lose the provision that I have if I'm a believer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now you may shut the door to Christ, but Christ, like I said, is out there wanting to come in. He wants to help you. He wants to break through that barrier and bring you to a better place in your life where you're blessed. Now, here's the key to this thing. You got to have what the scripture calls humility, or you have to submit yourself, another word that we could use, submission, where you submit to the will of God. Let me tell you what humility isn't. Humility isn't bowing down to the opinions of other people. Humility is not cowing down to other people's likes or dislikes. That's not what humility is. Humility is when you are willing to submit to the will of God in your life. You're willing to do it God's way, not your way. You're willing to run your life in His lane, not your own lane. You're willing to do that. If you remember, if you've seen any movies on this, the Great Depression was a terrible time for America. And during the Great Depression, there wasn't any jobs. There are lots of jobs now. People are just lazy. They won't work. Little side topic. Amen. But during the Great Depression, people couldn't find work, and so they would put their whole family in their pickups and vehicles and trucks, and they'd drive all around the country looking for work. And one young man had his family, had several kids. They would stop off at different farms and say, listen, if we can split the wood for you, or if we can milk your cows, anything to get a meal tonight. And most farmers would do that if they hadn't done any chores. Well, this young man with his family, he ended up, it was a little bit late. He took too much time, and it was a little bit late when he got to this one farm. And he knocked on the door and he says, listen, I'm willing to work for some food. And the farmer says, listen, I've already done all the chores, I've already milked the cows, I've already split the wood, everything's ready. But I tell you what, why don't you bring your whole family on inside and we'll just feed them. And then he says this to him. He says, I won't take anything from you unless I work for it. That's not humility. It's pride. You got to be willing to come to God and say, I don't deserve that, but I'm going to receive it. I don't deserve that breakthrough, but I'm going to receive it. Lord, because it's your will that you, Jesus, died on the cross for me, I'm going to receive this that I need here. I'm going to receive this blessing. Come on, say amen, amen. That's humility. Is where you're willing to receive everything that Christ done for us without us working for it at all. Freely, he gives his grace to us. And I think sometimes that's an area that many times we miss it with God. And we don't realize that true humility isn't cowing down to the problems, cowing down to the culture. It is a person who's willing to submit to God no matter what. I don't deserve a break here, Lord, but you provide the grace for it. I don't deserve promotion, but Lord, you provide the grace for it. And you're willing to submit to Christ even in those situations. Hallelujah. It's powerful, it's important, and it's life-changing. Now, as I prepare this particular message today, the Lord spoke to me in prayer, and I want to relate this to you because I believe it's for you specifically today in this service. And usually when the Lord speaks to me about something, he speaks to me through the scriptures because I'm very cautious about believing the Lord said something unless I can find scripture on it. And he brings me to Genesis 13. It's the incident where Lot and Abram split up because they've prospered so much, they're fighting amongst each other, and Abram says, you go your direction and I'll go all the opposite direction. Lot chose the best real estate and Abraham went the other direction. And then it says, after Lot had left, the Lord said to him, lift up your eyes now. Say now. Not later, now. And he said, whatever, he says, I want you to see yourself possessing the land where you are right now. And the Lord said to me, tell them right now they have to see the increase in their life. Whatever condition they're in, right now they got to see themselves healed. Right now they got to see their marriage better. Right now, in other words, don't wait until it gets better. You got to see yourself right now coming out of the darkness. Right now living the blessed life. Right now when you're fighting with each other. Right now see her loving you. Right now see her rejoicing with you. Right now, not when you're in the valley, but right now see it. He said, tell them to see it right now. Where you're at right now financially. Where you are right now in your marriage. Where you are right now with your goals and visions. Where you are right now, see it. Woo! Now, I think that's good advice. It's easy to see yourself doing well when the bills are paid and everything's going well, but that's not faith. Faith isn't in what you see in the natural. Faith is what you see spiritually. It's what God provides through us, through his word, that we can see. And God says that if you can see it, he gives it to you. So if you can see your life better, hallelujah, I'll give you a better life. If you can see your life more successful, I'll give you more success. Whatever you can see, I give to you. And then he says to him, he says, I want you to look from the east to the west, all around you, just in a circle, all around you. Whatever you see, I give you. And then walk through the land and see more. Woo! Now, do you see what he's doing? He's bringing him to a place where he is releasing the power of God, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. Abraham didn't think at that point that he would get all that. He's taking us beyond what he would ask. You know, what he taught Abraham in Genesis 13 is similar to what he taught his own apostles when the Word became flesh and Jesus came to this earth. Because when he came to this earth, you remember in John the 4th chapter, Jesus said this before he was crucified. He said, do not say, I like that. Don't say the harvest is 4 months off. He said, lift up your eyes now and see that the harvest is white, which means it's overripe. Before his resurrection, before the outpouring of the Spirit, I want you to see the souls being saved. Hallelujah. Have you ever noticed people, there are some people in the church that are so end time minded that all they talk about is Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, but they don't do anything while he's here. Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back. I know he's coming back, but what are you going to do about it now? And they'll say things like this, well, it's really hard to get someone saved now. We're in dark times, you know, really hard. No, the harvest is white. It's overripe. People are ready to get saved now. People are ready to be delivered now. People are ready to change their lives now. You got to begin to see the vision. Woo. Now, I love preaching end times, but end times don't do any good unless you're doing something today that sets you up for his return. It's just a waste of effort if you don't. Praise God. Now, I'm going to say something to this point that'll really help you. If you do any study with anybody that is successful at anything, you always find the same story. I was in the right place at the right time. It's always that way. It's not luck. It's faith. Your faith will unconsciously put you in the right place at the right time, whatever you believe God for. Some of you young ladies, you're believing for a husband. You got to do exactly what I said. You need to envision that man, or guys, that woman that you want. You need to envision that in your heart, what you're looking for, whatever. You need to see. I got a girlfriend, praise God. Come on, you got to say that. I got a girlfriend right now. I don't care if all you got is a little dog. I got a girlfriend now, praise God. Or I got a man, amen, whatever it may be. And you know what will happen? You'll be at the right place at the right time. She bumps into, oh, excuse me. You know. You'll be in the grocery store. She'll drop an orange and you'll reach down. Oh, here, right there. It's not fate. It's faith. Woo! Yeah. And you say, why am I preaching that? Because not enough people in the church that are young should be married. You should be married with 8 kids. Come on, amen. Be fruitful, be multiplied. Amen. But it does work in that way where you're in the right place at the right time in your life. Now, can I minister to you something I think will really help you? The church as a whole has looked down on desire. You almost get the impression that if you're spiritual, you don't desire anything. Oh, I don't need anything. I'm fine with this. I'm just fine. That's what they said at the church of Laodicea. I have need of nothing. Which, by the way, was one of the largest churches when the early church started. 20,000 people. They had an orchestra that it was bigger than this. Their church was 2 city blocks long. Huge church. During that time, we're talking about the mega church of all mega churches. You know who went to the church? John did, the Apostle John. You know who else? The mother of Jesus. You can't get a better congregation than that. Say amen. But they dropped the ball. They said, we've got everything that we need. No, they didn't. God said, set your goal higher. Reach higher. Jesus said, You're lukewarm. I'd just soon spit you out of my mouth. If you were cold, you'd be desirous of something. If you were hot, you'd be desirous of something. But because you're lukewarm, you don't desire anything, and you're just dying. Hallelujah. Now, the reason why I'm saying this to you is because desire is critical. You can't have great faith without great desire. I said you cannot have great faith without great desire. Little desire, little faith. Great desire, great faith. But Pastor, I don't want to have the wrong kind of desire. All you have to do is make sure that you have your desire. Stay in your lane when you have your desire. If you stay in your lane, that desire will be pure. It's only when we get outside the lane. Did you know that every desire that Satan has perverted originally was pure? Everyone. Brotherly love in the beginning had nothing to do with a man loving another man. It had everything to do with loving a brother outside of that. In other words, stay in the lane. Sex, lust, was never evil until they started lusting after women outside of marriage. But if you're inside of marriage, you can lust after your wife. Maybe I shouldn't say lust. You can desire your wife. Solomon said, I better stop now. Praise God. I don't want to do a rated X message this Sunday morning. But you read it for yourself in Proverbs, you can see very aggressively that the desire was healthy within that relationship. Because there's a commitment. Amen? I said amen. So inside of your lane are all these desires that God wants you to apply your faith to. And as long as you stay within your desire, you won't have any problem. In other words, you can desire to be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. As long as you're within the lane, and you're a tither, and you're a giver, and you do your work unto the Lord, as long as you do that within the lane there, it'll never be the love of money. It's only the love of money when you step out of that lane and get over here. But if you stay in the lane, you can be blessed as much as you want, and it'll never turn into the love of money. Isn't that exciting? I realize when I preach that, you're challenged to actually obey God in the area, but it's all about staying in the lane. You want a woman? Well, commit to her. Marry her. Say, will you marry me? Not just, I want to live with you. Come on. My mom had an old expression. She used to tell me, why buy a cow when you get the milk free? All right, moving right along here, praise God. Terrible pace. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you wish and it shall be given you. Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And delight there means, in Isaiah, when you put the word first, God will give you the desires of your heart because you're in his lane. You're in the lane. You're in the lane. You're in the lane. Can we just do a praise offering right now to God? Thank the Lord for his mercy. So good. So good. Psalm 16:11 says this, and it's a powerful psalm. It says that in God's presence is the fullness of joy. And then we don't quote this last part, and pleasures forevermore. There is a pure pleasure, fellowship, love, joy, peace, God answering, good desires. These are pleasures that God wants his church to have. That's why he says pray without ceasing. He wants you effective with your prayer life so that good things can come to your children, come to your church, come to your life personally. Everybody loved him, said amen. Hallelujah. Now, let me wind down here. I want you to write this down. John 14, verse 23-24. This is probably one of the truths that has given me the greatest leverage. And that is faith in the name of Jesus. When Jesus said this to his disciples before the cross, he says, when that day comes, you'll no longer ask me any questions. Now, what's he referring to? Before the day came, before the resurrection, the name of Jesus was not exalted far above every name. It was exalted over sickness and disease and all that, but not to the level it was after he died for our sins. And he said, before that day, when a Jewish believer would pray, he'd say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That's a prayer for someone before the resurrection. Nothing wrong with the prayer even after the resurrection. But the difference is, Jesus says, after that day comes, he says this. He says, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it to you so that your joy is made full." In other words, the name of Jesus isn't just the way a Christian ends a prayer. The name of Jesus is the leverage we need over demons, over mountains, over disease. It is a leverage we need that God answers our prayers because we have faith in the name of Jesus. And he says this, he says, "And whatever you ask the Father, he will give to you so that your joy is made full." Now, what happens if somebody doesn't top off their tank in their car? And they keep driving it and keep driving it and keep driving it, keep driving it. They're going to end up at the side of the road because they ran out of petrol. Amen? The joy of the Lord needs to be made full. If you're not having your prayers made full, the joy in your tank's going to get less and less and less until you're on the side of the road and you're a joyless Christian sitting there with your thumb out trying to get a break when God says, "I want you to use your faith in your prayer life. Set your goals higher than you've been before and believe me for it. And then as I come through and answer that prayer, you're going to get a refill on your tank and your joy level's going to get back up." Give me a church that people's prayers are being answered, and I'll give you a church that's got the joy of the Lord. Give me a church that people stretch their faith and reach for higher, and I'll give you a church that's got joy, that's excited about life. Whew. So it needs to be made full. Amen. You know, if you go to a Mexican restaurant, what's on the menu? Mexican food. If you go to a seafood place, what's on the menu? Seafood. If you go to a hamburger place, what's on the menu? Hamburgers. So each menu changes. But when you sit down at the restaurant of God, on that menu is whatever you need, whatever you're hungry for, whatever will make your joy full. Whatever will give you a breakthrough. Whatever will make you get up early and work late. Whatever, whatever.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River App, and our website at theriver.church. We're the River, and we're doing life together.